By and large, the first century Jews knew from the Old Testament that the Messiah would be the Son of God. You will remember that Nathan told King David that his son, David's son, would be God's son. 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17 make that point. The truth that the Messiah, the son of David, would be God's son is developed also in the Psalms. We sang Psalm 2, God's Son on Zion. We sang Psalm 89, God's Son. He will call me my Father, I'll make him my firstborn. But few among the first century Jews would have understood that name to have meant what Jesus rightly said that it meant in John 5, verses 17 through 23, for example. Here Jesus proclaims that the Son of God, possesses the same nature as God. That the Son performs the same works as God. And that therefore the Son must receive the same worship as God. And so in John 5, verses 21 through 30, Jesus highlights precisely three works of the Son. We've been looking at them of late, and we're going to look at the third one this morning. The first work of the Son is that the Son regenerates or quickens or makes alive spiritually. And thereby the Son manifests his divine omnipotence and his divine sovereignty. John 5, verse 31, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them spiritually, even so the Son quickeneth whom he wills or wishes or wants. Second, we saw that the Son judges. The Son judges every human being in the present as well as on the last day. This passage emphasizes that the Son currently judges every human being on the planet right now. And the Son especially judges through the gospel or word of God when it is taught, exposing the thoughts of every human being. And then third, our subject this morning, the Son not only regenerates and judges, but the Son resurrects. And this third work is just as amazing as the first two works of the Son. In fact, for the text teaches this, it is actually even more amazing than the Son's regenerating and the Son's judging, as we'll see as we look together at John 5, verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Let's consider this text under the theme, the Son shall raise all the dead. The Son shall raise all the dead. First, the climactic argument. Second, the appropriate means. And third, the theological significance that the Son shall raise all the dead. The climactic argument, because he's building a case about himself and his works. The appropriate means by which he raises all the dead, his voice. And third, this theological significance of all this, because It was and is devastating. Now, as Jesus here in John 5 is explaining the works of the Son, he can see that the Jews in front of him, by and large, were not believing his words. Our text begins thus: "Marvel not at this." It's the present tense, and he's referring to this as the truth that he has been teaching, especially teaching so far, in verses 19 through 27 about his works and his honor, his regenerating people, and his judging people. Jesus is saying, do not reject what I have just been saying as if it were strange and even absurd, because it's inconsistent, contradictory. And so when Jesus says, marvel not at this, referring back to the previous 8 or 10 verses, he goes on to show the coherence of what he's been teaching and how it all fits together perfectly, harmoniously. And it is clear in our text that this is what Jesus is doing, because he will here use key words in our text that he has used earlier in his discourse, and he will use similar constructions to those he has used in the previous verses, as we shall see. Jesus is here highlighting the coherence between, first of all, the Son's work in regenerating and the Son's work in resurrecting. You can't miss the parallels that he's drawing in John 5. Regeneration is performed upon the spiritually dead. Resurrection is performed upon the physically dead. Regeneration gives spiritual life to the soul. Resurrection gives physical life to the body. Regeneration is effected by the voice of the Son of God. The resurrection will be effected by the voice of the Son of God. The Son regenerates now during his ministry on earth and throughout the whole New Testament age. The Son resurrects at the end of the New Testament age. Notice I say again the deliberate verbal and structural parallels and contrasts between verse 25 on regeneration and our text, verse 28 and the first half of verse 29, on resurrection. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's how Jesus describes regeneration. Verse 28 on the resurrection. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Now, having stated these two passages, I'm going to go through them bit by bit and note the parallels. Verse 25 regarding regeneration. Verily, verily, I say unto you. That is, this is something that's really important. Now listen up. Verse 28. Marvel not at this. Believe this. Don't doubt. Next phrase. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Referring to the resurrection. The hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That's regeneration, verse 25. The hour is coming in the which they that are in the graves shall hear his voice. That's the resurrection. Those who hear the voice of the Son of God in regeneration, they that hear shall live. Verse 29, referring to the resurrection, says, those who hear Christ's voice shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life. I hope you understand, not merely that was hard for you to grasp, but was hard for me to set forth, because ideally, in some ways, it would be better on a sheet of paper. Here are the words used in verse 25 about regeneration. Here are the words, notice the similarities and differences, though they're very close, regarding resurrection in verses 28 and 29. You see that they are so close that they are designed to mirror each other with slight differences to highlight how they're essentially the same sort of divine work, but sort of different. And whether or not you're able to follow all of those comparisons and contrasts, and I don't reckon you would be because that was hard, I get that. You've all got the main point. Jesus Christ, when speaking these words originally in that day in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit breathing forth the inspired text of John 5, says, here's regeneration. Here's the resurrection of the dead. They are two mighty works of the Son, and the same key words are used of both. The sentence structure is often paralleled, and you can see that they are theologically coherent. They fit. They commend themselves not only to your faith as truth, but to your mind as something that you can grasp and feel that this is right and good. And so Jesus here saying, don't reject these things. Marvel not at this, as if this was something weird and bizarre, cultish and extreme. This is theologically consistent. It all fits, and it fits with the coherence of truth. It is lies that don't fit together and leave you mentally wondering, is that really the way it is? Does that make sense? The truth commends itself to every man's conscience. Beautiful, profound, amazing truth. And here's what you do with truth. You believe it. You believe it. You say, yes, this is right. We've been dealing with the coherence between the work of the Son in regeneration and the work of the Son in resurrection. There's also, and this is intrinsic in the passage, the coherence between the work of the Son in judging and the work of the Son in resurrecting. Here's verse 22. The Father judgeth, present tense, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That is, he has committed all judgment unto the Son as his representative and vicegerent. And we might add, the Father has committed the resurrection, just as he has committed judgment, to the Son. The Father has committed the resurrection to the Son as his representative too, so that it will be the Son who will raise the dead as the one who, through whom God the Father is acting. Verse 27, the Father hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And the Father has given authority to the Son, not only to judge, but also to raise the dead. And the Son of Man, because that's what Jesus is, as well as the Son of God, the Son of Man is uniquely fitted to judge mankind and to resurrect mankind. And here's how it goes. He who is the Son of God and the Son of Man judges throughout this age, that judgment always being negative in the case of reprobate, ungodly, disobedient people, the Son of God, who is the Son of Man, judges throughout the age, and the Son of God, who is the Son of Man, brings about a resurrection of judgment at the end of this age. He's judging all the way through, and then there's a resurrection of judgment at the very end. Verse 29, the second half says, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And the word damnation there is literally the resurrection of judgment. It's the same word. He's judging all the way through time, and then at the very end, there's the resurrection of judgment. Judgment in the negative sense. You are condemned. You were condemned by Jesus all the way through your life, and you will be condemned even by your resurrection at the last day. So here Jesus, in John 5, verses 21 through 30, he's speaking of three great works performed by the Son. And I hope you're getting more and more familiar with them and you're able to repeat them in your own mind after the sermon. The judgment, the works of regenerating, judging, and resurrecting. And in these 10 verses, Jesus is saying these three works are united. They fit perfectly. Jesus says, I am doing these things in time on earth. Some people I regenerate, positive. Other people I judge in the negative sense and condemn for their sins through time. And then on the last day, those who are regenerated, those whom I as the Son gave new life to, they have the resurrection of life. And those who all their life long were judged by me, the Son, they have, on the last day, by me again, the resurrection of damnation or the resurrection of judgment. That's why these three works, they dovetail. There isn't a fourth one or a fifth one. Two of them in time, regenerating and judging for the elect and the reprobate. And at the very end, resurrection of both groups, a resurrection of life, eternal life, and a resurrection of judgment, that is condemnation. Jesus is saying to the Jews, marvel not at this. Don't marvel at this in unbelief. On the other hand, believing, you actually can marvel at this. Marvel at this in faith, because it's true. It's true. And this statement with which Jesus begins our text, marvel not at this, even a command, it's not only about the coherence of the Son's works, as we've been seeing. It's actually about the resurrection as the climax of the Son's three works here. Remember that the Son's work, with which this chapter starts, is his miraculous raising of the paralyzed, or at least badly lame, man at the pool of Bethesda. Because we never want to forget that. That's the occasion out of which the whole passage springs. So that's a work of the Son. Then in verse 20 we read these words, the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he, the Father, will show the Son greater works than these, that ye may marvel. So the greater works that excel the raising of this paralytic are, first of all, regeneration. That's a greater work than healing a lame man. And secondly, judging. Judging every human being, especially here, negatively, for those who are and remain forever impenitent. And then in verse 28, Jesus says, after just dealing with the work first of regenerating and second of judging, then Jesus says, marvel not at this, what I've been saying about the two previous works, regenerating and judging. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which I am going to resurrect all of the dead. That is, if you think these two previous works are marvelous, and then there's the marveling of unbelief like these people, there's also the marveling of faith. But anyway, you think these two previous works, regenerating and judging, are marvelous, I'm going to show you a greater one. Don't get all excited about these. Here comes a third one, which is even more amazing. And of course, which must have been, for his enemies on that day, even more enraging. And this in turn, of course, raises the question, how is it that the resurrection, the general bodily resurrection on the last day, how is it that resurrection is the Son's climactic work that is greater in important regards, especially the way it's stated in this passage, greater than regenerating or judging? Well, let's think of these works comparatively in terms of numbers. The resurrection on the last day will raise all of the people in the history of the world. There's about 8 billion these days, but not just them, but all the people who have ever lived in the history of the world, apart from those who are alive at Christ's return, when they're going to be caught up to meet Christ in the air. The believers are. So the resurrection, we're talking billions and billions of people. Everybody who's ever lived, apart from those who are living at the moment of Christ's return. Whereas regeneration, that's just of some people. And the work of judging is just of people currently alive, especially the ungodly who are currently alive at any one time. So in terms of numbers, the resurrection is a greater work, because that will include just about everybody who's ever lived, apart from, I say again, the people alive at the Lord's return. Let's think of it too from another perspective, from that of the condition of people. Christ's works of regenerating the elect and judging negatively in time, the reprobate, that deals with people physically alive. The resurrection deals with people who are dead. In fact, even their corpses have so decayed that for some of them, you couldn't even find dust that used to be their bodies. It's so mixed in. There's also this, that Christ's word here regarding the bodily resurrection is predictive prophecy. It concerns that which is wholly future, both at the time when Christ uttered these words and for us in 2024. The word about the resurrection then is predictive prophecy, dealing with something which is wholly future and which is the end and goal of the entire history of the world. For at the resurrection, the general resurrection of the dead, every human being is finally and publicly fitted for their eternal destiny. Listen again to the text. Marvel not at this, because there's something even greater coming. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. How are the dead raised? What means does God employ? God could have, I suppose, if he had willed, chosen to regenerate the dead bodies of all of the deceased at the end of the world by some sort of radiant light that penetrates to the deepest oceans, or through the soil to whatever little fragments of human beings exist down there. And for some people, especially those buried at the time of the flood, I mean, they could be way, way down. God could have sent this certain light that sort of brought people up from the grave, maybe the way plants come up out of the soil. God could have perhaps used the angels to do it in some sort of way. But this passage tells us that God has chosen, appropriately too, to raise the dead by a voice. The voice of the Son of God. He will speak and the dead will rise. There's something highly appropriate that the resurrection of the dead on the last day should be said to be by means of the voice of Jesus Christ, especially in the fourth gospel, the gospel according to John. Remember what we said earlier? Regeneration is by the voice of the Son. Verse 25, the hour is coming and now is, in Jesus' ministry and throughout the New Testament age, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead, spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live through regeneration. Jesus would say at his trial before Pontius Pilate, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. John 10 includes many statements like this. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And they recognize the voice of false shepherds, and they don't hear them. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. That's the effectual call of the gospel, the speech of Jesus Christ through his word. And that effectual call comes to all of the sheep all their lives long. They hear that voice for the first time, and they keep hearing that voice, though we stray, but we keep hearing that voice all the way through till the day we die. And that voice of Jesus occurs also in connection with the bodily resurrection of Lazarus in John 11, verse 43. We read there of the loud voice of Jesus crying, Lazarus, come forth. And here, very appropriately, in this gospel which speaks so often of Jesus' voice and how crucial it is, Jesus says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And you see how all this fits and makes sense, not only in connection with the teaching of the fourth gospel, but just biblically. Remember, at the very start of our Bibles, that the Son is the word that God spoke in the beginning, calling the universe into existence. The creation in Genesis 1. And God said, and God said, he uttered a word, and things were created. The Son also upholds that same universe by the word of his power. Providence. Hebrews 1 verse 3. God creates the world by the voice of the word. And then he upholds it by the word of the Son's power. In Ezekiel 37, it is the word of God who breathes life by the Spirit into dry bones so that they live. Here the voice of the Son of God will raise all the dead on the last day. And we need to see and note some very important things about this utterly amazing voice. It is, first of all, very loud. much louder than the utterance to Lazarus outside his sepulchre. In a loud voice he said, Lazarus, come forth. Here Jesus speaks with a voice loud enough so that every dead person, bottom of the ocean, maybe miles down in soil, everybody can hear that voice. All around the globe, one person speaks, and everybody all around the planet. And even people who've been dead for centuries and hadn't heard with their ears anything for millennia, then they hear. Verse 28. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, this loud voice, in whatever way God does it. Everybody will hear. And this loud voice of the Son of God is also irresistible. It's irresistible. It wakes up all the dead, so that none of those who figuratively are sleeping in death feel to hear, because sometimes when you're dealing with your children, you say something to get them up to go to school and they don't hear. Although most of the time they probably do hear, but they pretend that they don't hear. But in this case, everyone will hear and everyone will be woken up by that voice. And not only will they be awakened, but they will actually be raised. They'll come up. There'll be nobody lying there on the last day, tossing from side to side, trying to get another 5 minutes in bed, so to speak. But everybody will hear. Everybody will be raised. Everybody will rise up immediately. Because everybody has a divine appointment. It's a very important day coming up. Important day for you, ahead of you. It is the day of judgment. And Almighty God insists that you be there. And so the voice of Jesus, that voice is heard. Everybody's wakened up and everybody is raised. And then, and this would strike us as somewhat odd, this irresistible voice not only wakes everybody up and raises everybody up, but it even clothes everybody. The voice clothes people in a new body. For some, it's the resurrection of life. So the eternal life, which is now in our souls, is not only consummated in the soul, but somehow or other expresses itself even in our bodies, which are fitted for endless bliss in the new heavens and the new earth. The voice wakens, raises, and clothes us. And others have the resurrection of damnation or judgment, so that the voice speaks to them so that they wake, rise up, and are clothed in a body that is perfectly fitted for the lake of fire and everlasting punishment. The voice of Jesus will give them just that body. A loud, irresistible, and now third, a very highly personal voice. This voice comes from the person of the Son to each and every individual person who has ever lived. The Son of God's voice will speak to all the wicked, awakening them, raising them, clothing them, including Cain, who's had a long time to wait. And Ananias and Sapphira, in the New Testament scriptures, and Julian the Apostate in early church history, or Pope Leo X in Reformation history, or Joseph Stalin in more recent history, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And all of these persons will obey. Those who hated the voice of Jesus while they lived on earth, now they're going to have to listen and do what they're told for the first time. All of our great grandparents will be raised. All of our friends and family who have died, and us too. That is, if our deaths precede Christ's return. And each and every believer on the resurrection morn will say, in effect, I know that voice. I've heard that voice before. That's the same voice of the Son of God who regenerated me. The voice of the Son of God. And they that hear, verse 25, shall live. I know that voice because I'm of the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. And I heard that for all the years of my Christian life down below. This is the voice of the Good Shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. And now I'm hearing the same voice in my body lying in the grave that I heard for many years, the years of my pilgrimage on earth. To use the language of the Song of Solomon, it is the voice of my beloved. He speaks right now to me in my heart, and one day he will speak in effect to my body, and my body will hear him and live. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. In closing, let's consider our third point, the theological significance of our text. Our text is significant in that it condemns a lot of things and a lot of people. We'll say other things in a minute, but we note first that it condemns a lot of things. It condemns those who reckon that this physical world is all that there is, and nothing comes to a human being after his life on earth ends. This is the dominant worldview in our Western world, proceeding from the principal lie of evolutionism, a theory of cosmic explosions and evolving slime, which results in the philosophical position of materialism. That is, all that exists is only matter and motion. It's just things that move around. No spirit, no soul, no absolute truth, no God, no angels, just matter and motion. Materialism, proceeding out of evolutionism. Jesus said, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Two totally different and contradictory worldviews, and this one condemns the evolutionary worldview as lies that lull people to sleep spiritually and damn them until the day when Jesus Christ will actually awaken them in the resurrection. This text also condemns what we might loosely call liberal, quote-unquote, Christians, who claim that, yes, there is a heaven, maybe, but there's no future punishment of the wicked. They're going to be annihilated, or several of the other ways they have to end the notion that there's everlasting wrath upon the ungodly. Jesus said, And he's much more to be believed, to speak in a massive understatement, than all of the false theologians. Jesus said, "They shall come forth, they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation." They will come forth. And then, the lake of fire, with everlasting burnings. And thirdly, this passage condemns Christians, again, quote unquote, who have merely an empty profession. They say that they believe in Jesus, but they live like the world. And if they live like the world, even if they say that they're Christians, they are unbelievers. Verse 29 says, "They shall come forth, they that have done good," not merely said that they believe the truth or talked about good, but they've actually done good. "They that have done good unto the resurrection of life." Done good refers to good works. And good works are not the basis for our salvation. Perish the thought. The cross of Christ, that's the basis of our salvation. He redeemed us by his own blood. The cross of Christ alone secures and obtains for us our salvation. Good works aren't the basis for it. They are the evidence of it. And where there's no evidence in good works, and good works are the fruit of true faith, the person, though he says he believes, really doesn't believe at all. Our text also exposes all forms of premillennialism. Premillennialism teaches that there will come a literal, earthly, thousand-year reign of Christ. And premillennialism entails two or three or more future bodily resurrections. It entails it. The minimum number of future bodily resurrections for premillennialism is two. Because they teach there's a future bodily resurrection before their literal millennium and after their literal millennium. But our text exposes historic premillennialism. These are the big words. You don't have to remember them all. Premillennial dispensationalism, more big words, whether it's pre-tribulationism, post-tribulationism, or mid-tribulationism. Our text exposes also premillennial ultra-dispensationalism. And it does this because all these forms of premillennialism, they've got a literal millennium, and they've got a resurrection before it, and after it, and then sometimes there's a third future resurrection or a fourth. Our text exposes all of this because the truth is that there is only one future bodily resurrection, with the one coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the world, the last day. This is one future bodily resurrection that involves the resurrection of the elect and the reprobate, all at the one time. So there's no future bodily resurrections that are separated by 1,000 years or 7 years or 3.5 years or 1,007 years or anything complicated and messy like that. Let me give you three texts. The first is Daniel 12 verse 2. Daniel 12 verse 2 states, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth," and here many isn't opposed to all, it's saying vast hordes of people who sleep in the earth, the dust of the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The multitudes sleeping in the dust of the earth are going to awake, some of them to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But there's one great waking up at one time. time for everybody. Here's Acts 24, verse 15. The Apostle Paul states that Christians have hope toward God, which they themselves, the Jews, also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, singular, a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. One resurrection, singular, and it's the resurrection of the just, it's the resurrection of the unjust for others. And the third one is our text. It says, verse 28, the hour is coming, not ours, separated by 1,000 years or 1,007 years or anything like that. The hour, singular, is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, both they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And this clear biblical teaching of one resurrection of everybody at the return of Christ is very obviously creedal. I believe, as the Apostles' Creed says, the resurrection of the body. The resurrection, just one, of everybody. And this is found in practically all the Christian creeds, both earlier and later. And all of this, finally, beloved, helps us with especially two things. And for our convenience, both of them actually begin with the letter H. And the first is honor. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And so Jesus says, the Son regenerates whom he will, like the Father. The Son judges everyone in time, like the Father. And here, the Son is the one who's going to raise the dead on the last day. Now, honor the Son just as much as you honor the Father. And for completeness, honor the Holy Spirit just as much as you honor the Father and the Son. Honor. That's our calling to worship. And the second H is hope. Jesus refers here to the resurrection of life. Eternal, blessed life. 1,000 times better than the happiest day you've ever had on your life so far. You're going to live in Christ, with Christ in you. We're going to live with Christ forever. And this is the resurrection of life, which is so good that I can't preach it well enough and you can't imagine it highly enough. The resurrection of life, as good as Almighty God can make it in Jesus Christ. And the text says, the hour is coming. The hour is coming. It is near and it is getting ever nearer. The hour is coming in which each and every one of us who believe in Jesus will experience and enjoy forever the benefits of the resurrection of life. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, help us to think upon such good things that buoy up our spirits and give us comfort and joy. Help us, Lord God, to believe the incredible, mysterious, and aboundingly beautiful truth of the resurrection, and quicken our faith and grant new faith through regeneration to any here today who are currently outside the kingdom. For we ask in Jesus' name and according to his will. Amen.